Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Welcome everyone joining now online, watching this right now, or watching after today. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining. My name is Pastor Teddy Santos from Baltimore Christian Faith Center. And welcome all of you who are here today. Every single one of you. Welcome. We enjoy another day that the Lord has created. The sun is just peeking out right now. Praise God for that. I have had a wonderful week. I praise the Lord in His presence.
Praise the Lord.
We've had some great teachings coming from the throne of God. I get tremendously blessed by some of the things that I share with you guys. I'm just being totally transparent with you guys right now. And I think it was my wife, and I shared this once. My wife said that a preacher once said that generally the sermons that they preach, for the most part, speaks the most to them. Or they speak about their experience in the field, in the camp, in the mission field, in every day-to-day, or revelations that the Lord give them. So I praise the Lord that I am blessed by God in so many different areas of my life. Certain times, things don't go very well. Sometimes we have heartaches, sicknesses, diseases, problems at work, conflicts with people in business and whatnot. But at the end of the day, the Lord is still there with me, still guiding me, still bringing me through and through. Still healing me. Praise God for that.
Amen.
So this week has been a very warming, intimate week with my God.
Praise God.
I pray that you also experience this.
Amen.
Even if you're not here
right.
In person, I pray that you will also have this encounter that we have as children of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we bless your name. Lord, we exalt you. Lord, we worship you. Thank you, Lord, for being here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet, sweet presence in this place. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And Lord, carrying us through and through, through thick and thin. Thank you, Lord, for being there with us. And Lord, may we never doubt your power. May we never, Lord, have any sort of doubt whatsoever on the power of the blood, on the power that is in the name of Jesus. And may we stand on this rock. May we stand in all of your promises. And Lord, may we not just simply believe on it, but also act on it.
Amen.
Every single one of us, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, all I can say is thank you. Thank you, Lord, so much. We love you.
We love you,
and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I would like to start this morning by reading a story, a small comment, and it goes like this. Let me just adjust my seat here. There we go. There's a famous opponent, or was, an opponent of Christianity by a gentleman by the name of Voltaire. Has anyone ever heard of them?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. All right. And believe it or not, he actually believed that the dead could be raised. He believed in a famous scientist of his day who maintained he had done just that, this scientist, and that was raised something from the dead. Now, this gentleman, Voltaire, who is an author, a poet, so many things. This gentleman rejected our Lord Jesus and his real resurrection. And for some reason, he embraced this scientist's false claim of being able to raise things from the dead. Now pay attention. Back in 1694, a man named Voltaire was born in Paris, France. Voltaire was a famous writer, a philosopher, and a very intellectual man from that era, from that time. But he was best known for his hatred of the church in those days. And when I read up about this particular gentleman, I find out that he pretty much devoted himself to attacking and ridiculing Christianity at every single opportunity that he had. And he was very, very, very much vocal in being critical in Bible miracles. He had a very special hatred towards the Catholics, towards Christians, Christianity, towards the Jews, and even towards Islam, believe it or not. Now, he ridiculed every single miracle that happened in the Bible, including the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, ironically, at one point in his life, Voltaire declared that he believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed it could happen, but he rejected the claims that our Lord Jesus had risen. Now, why would Voltaire believe that the dead could all of a sudden live again? Because a respected Italian scientist by the name of Spallanzani, I think I said that right, Spallanzani, reported to the Royal Society of London, which was a prominent group of scientists from that day, that he had done just exactly that. And they all believed his research. He'd raised something from the dead. Well, he didn't actually resurrect a human body. He didn't actually resurrect a dog or a cat or anything similar. He did it with microbes. Microbes. That's how you say it, right? Microbes? I'm familiar with the word in Portuguese, microbi. Microbio. So, but in English, it's microbes. Do we all know what microbes are? We all know what microbes are, yes. I know the doctor knows what the microbes are. What he'd done was to take what seemed to be obviously dead microbes and sprinkle water on them. They weren't actually moving, but all of a sudden he just sprinkled some water and then they lived again. Or they moved. Now, to give just a little bit of credit to Spallanzani, he wasn't satisfied with just a few experiments. He repeatedly experimented on the microbes until he realized that the microbes weren't actually dead. They were just dormant. And to be more specific, they were dehydrated. And when he'd sprinkle water on them, all he'd actually do was pretty much quench their thirst. and made it so that they would, let's call it, revive. They actually were never dead. But anyways, back to the main story here. Initially, Voltaire, who rejected the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, totally embraced this scientist's claim that he can raise the dead. Voltaire even said these words, quote, "When a man like him announces that he has brought the dead back to life, we have to believe him." My gracious, like my wife would say. And not only had Voltaire believed this scientist, he had a number of Europe's elite intellectuals also going in the same bandwagon. And they all believed him for the same reason. Quote, "When a man like him announces that he has brought back the dead to life, we have to believe him." Unquote. Well, ain't that something? Ain't it something? Wow. Now, with that story in our mind right now that I just finished sharing with you, I'd like for us to go into our opening verse for this morning, our opening text. How about that? Let's dive into the Word of God. Seemed like the brothers there put it up there before they announced. Oh, it's already even on the live stream. Praise God. Well, no need to introduce my verse here. We're going to read John 20. And we're going to take it here from 19 all the way to verses 31. And the Word of the Lord says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.' If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Praise God. Our Lord Jesus had just risen from the dead, and he appeared to all his disciples who were hiding in a locked room. Well, He appeared to all of them except for one person. That one person was Thomas. We don't know where Thomas was. We don't know what he was doing. All that we know is that he wasn't there at this particular time. And later, when he joined his friends, they very excitingly tell him about the Lord Jesus, but Thomas doubted. Now, back in the summer of 2019, yeah, I think it was June or July of 19, I spoke about the transformation of Thomas. Were most of you here for that? I think so, right? Most of us. The transformation of Thomas. And I had a blast speaking about Thomas. I enjoyed that teaching. And we looked into the man Thomas and who he was, his background, what he was like. And I talked about a lot of the popular things that is usually mentioned or associated with Thomas. But here, we cannot, by no doubt, we can say that Tom doubted. Wink, wink. But nonetheless, here is a man who says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails themselves and place my hand on his sides. I mean, he's going all the way, right? What else is there left? Touch his feet? You know, touch the whipping marks on his back? Some say that our Lord's spinal cord was exposed from when the whip comes around. The whip had stones and bones and sharp edges and who knows, maybe broken glass. So every time it whips, some meat comes off with it. You know, forget about the skin. The skin is for the leather. That, it tears off flesh, right? That's the only thing he could have. That's what he left out. I need to see his, well, you get the picture. I don't want to be so grotesque. But he pretty much went all the way. Unless if I do this, and then I do this, and I do this, then I'm going to believe. From that day on, Thomas has always been referred to as Doubting Thomas. We all know that. In fact, if someone is known to doubt things that they are told, they're often referred to as Doubting Thomas. Now, the title to my morning service here this morning is Do Not Doubt. Do Not Doubt. And we're not going to take an extensive dive into the life of Thomas and who he was and all that stuff, because I've already gone through that, and you're welcome to go back to the summer of 19 and revisit that. It's on YouTube, or it should be on YouTube. Yeah, it should be, right? So, you're welcome to watch that. But for right now, let's take a very quick look at this man named Thomas. We know that he obviously had a twin somewhere, right? Because they would call him Thomas the twin. And we know he's kind of outspoken. We know that he's a little bit, he speaks his mind. Well, why do you say that? Unless I see, unless I touch the Lord Jesus, I will never believe, right? It's a sign of someone who's very outspoken. And we know that he's doubting Thomas. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. But here's a couple of other episodes in Thomas's life that will help us understand the man, the man Thomas. He strikes me basically, and I think I might have said this before, as somewhat of a meat and potatoes type of guy. Do you understand when I say that? Meat and potatoes? Straightforward, you know, give me something hearty, give me the facts, all right? He has a dominant personality. If it doesn't make sense, I don't want to hear about it. He's not very optimistic. Straightforward type of guy. He's very much cut and dry in the way that he thinks. He forms an opinion. And he tends to stick to that opinion as close as possible. Whatever it is, whatever's set on his mind, right? Whatever makes sense, that's just what it is. And then that's final. And I kind of do know personally a couple people that are just like that. Once they have something set in their mind, you cannot change it. And that's just that. For example, one time our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled." Right? Yes. Trust in God. And then he says, "Trust also in me." Right? "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. There are many rooms. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that." The Bible says, "I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you back to me. So that where I am," the Lord Jesus is saying this, "you will be also." We all know the verse? Yes? "You know the way to the place where I am going," our Lord Jesus is saying to his men. And then this was the response of Thomas after the Lord Jesus said this. May I please have John 14:5? "Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way?'" Right? Our Lord Jesus just finished saying to him, "You got this. It's all good. You know where I'm going to be. You know where I'm going." Why our Lord Jesus is saying this? Because the Lord is preaching. Because the Lord is teaching. Because the Lord is curing. All types of things. I wonder how many sermons the Lord had already preached about the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't the Bible say this? How he would preach in the synagogues and in the villages about the kingdom of heaven. Right? So therefore, it's natural for our Lord to say, "You know where I'm going." Because I just spoke about it last night in a tent meeting that we were just in. Right? But then Tom has this response, to which our Lord replied in verses 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Right? At this time now, our Lord Jesus turns to Thomas and says, "Look at me. I am the way." Lord, how do we know the way? I am the way. Right? Our Lord Jesus was basically telling his men that after he died, he'd be going to heaven to prepare a place for every single one of them. And may I also include for every single one of us. That's you and I. All of us who have given our life to the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't, I recommend you do. All right? You want a little McMansion, like how they say? A little mini mansion? Or a little large mansion? You need to come to the Lord. You need to follow Jesus. You need to dedicate your life. You need to worship Him. And when you do that, The Lord has a treat for you when you get to heaven. So he's saying all of this to his men. But Thomas had trouble thinking outside of the box. He had trouble grasping the concept of what it is now, what we know as Christianity, as faith walk, unity with Christ. He could not think outside of his own little box. He essentially says, hey, where are you going? Where are you going, Jesus? This is what he was saying. He had a hard time grasping spiritual things at this particular point. And mind you, this is someone who's walking with God every single day. If I'm walking with you every single day for 2 months, 3 months, let's be extravagant here. If I'm with you every single day for 6 months, I'm going to feel as though I know you pretty well, right? And wouldn't you say the same, right? They say that the most amount of time that you spend, they say that you spend most of your time with your coworkers at work and less time with your wife, your kids, and family at home. You're gone most of the day, in my particular case, you know, in car sales. We put in long, long, long hours. And then it's never a set time. It's not, oh, 5 o'clock come, I got to go. 4:59. I got 1 foot out the door, right? No, if you work in a deal, you stay till that deal is closed, till it's finalized. Or else the next man is going to take half of your pay. Because you would be splitting your commission. So, I feel as though I have to deeply, profoundly, in a non-intimate way, gotten to really know my coworkers. I know where they grew up, their hobbies, what they like, what they don't like, what pushes their buttons, how they think. Sometimes their extended vocabulary that is not in the dictionary. So many things when you're around people for a long period of time. And here is Thomas walking with the Lord day and night along with everybody else. And yet he could not grasp spiritual things when this happened. Another time, this happens to be the very last time that our Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem. Our Lord told his disciples that he was going to go to an area, and that somewhat made Thomas frustrated. Thomas knew how much the Jewish leaders hated the Lord Jesus. And he had heard our Lord Jesus repeatedly say that these men are going to eventually kill him. And so he said in John 11:16 these words. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I find that to be a little bit on the sarcastic side. Would you utter these words to someone and actually mean it? Do you think Tom right now is so in unity, in one, so in love with the Lord Jesus that he's willing to die for the Lord? Let's go together so we can die with him. If that was the case, where was he when our Lord Jesus was being crucified? Was he ready to die then? Pure frustration, pure sarcasm coming from the voice of a man who walked with the Lord. And like I said, Thomas had a hard time grasping spiritual things. But now he's faced with the impossible. The very idea that our Lord Jesus had risen from the dead makes him respond with a not likely. And so Thomas doubts. He doubts. And you know, people do struggle with doubts once in a while. You and I. In fact, Jude tells us this in Jude 1:22. May I have that, please? And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Doubt, for the most part, is not necessarily a bad thing. All right? We're still in the topic of do not doubt, right? No doubting whatsoever. But right away I want to say it's not totally a bad thing. Did you know that all of the disciples of our Lord Jesus all doubted him at one point or another? Every single one of them. Peter walked on water, didn't he? Up until he doubted. Right? The disciples had watched our Lord perform miracles after miracles after miracles. But when the storm threatened the boat that they were in at the time, they doubted. And the disciples were willing to follow our Lord Jesus anywhere until he was arrested. Which then by that point, they doubted. Someone once made this comment. A gentleman by the name of Selwyn Hughes. He said this, quote, "Those who doubt most and yet strive to overcome their doubts turn out to be some of Christ's strongest disciples." Unquote. Beautiful words. I'm going to read that again. Quote, "Those who doubt most and yet strive to overcome their doubt turn out to be some of Christ's strongest disciples." Unquote. So, as you can see, doubting isn't necessarily a bad thing. You see, it isn't abnormal, but it can be dangerous if we don't strive to deal with the doubting that comes in our minds. Doubt, for certain, can destroy us if we surrender to it. Doubt, sometimes, can shatter lives. And this is where we must watch. This is where we must keep things intact. We have to be planted. When you doubt the power of the blood, when you doubt the power of Jesus, sometimes turns the tides, makes us doubt, is the Lord really with us? When the bad times come, was that God's will? Was that his purpose? Now you question your trust in him. When our Lord Jesus confronted Thomas, he gave Thomas the evidence that he had asked for. Then our Lord Jesus said these words in John 20:27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." You see, doubt comes about when we're not careful To whom we listen to. This is when doubt comes. Do you understand what I just finished saying? Doubt comes when we are not careful in whom we listen to. This is when doubt comes. Thomas wisely listened to our Lord Jesus. But not everyone we listen to will give us good information. Please understand that. For example, I'm going to give you an example now. Voltaire, right? Believed what this Italian scientist said when he told people that he had raised people from the dead. He believed the scientist. He even said, quote, "When a man like him announces that he has brought back something from the dead, back to life, we have to believe him." What? Unfortunately, Voltaire was wrong. Because the scientist was wrong. Voltaire had listened to the wrong person. And if I spend my time with skeptics, if I spend a lot of time with doubters, well, guess what? I'll end up soon being wrong also. Because I'll begin to think just like they do. And a very good example of this in the Bible comes from Psalms chapter 1, verses 1. Psalms 1:1, the very first verse of Psalms, the book of Psalms says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." This is the very first words in Psalms chapter 1. David right now is saying, "Blessed is this man." What is he pretty much saying? Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who you listen to. This is one of the main reasons why I stopped watching the news. One of the main reasons. I don't listen to the radio anymore. You know? Now, actually, that's not completely true. I listen to sports talk. All right. If you don't know by now, I'm a sports fan. And I hope that I can still practice and play sports for as long as I can. Right? I have a young daughter who's coming up, and pretty soon I'm going to have to purchase some cleats. I might have to get back to my track days. Because she's bound to outrun me. She almost outruns me now. True story. You've seen her take off a couple times. Pew, she's like a rocket, right? So, I support the local team. The local football team, the local baseball team, even the local hockey team. My wife is not around. She's putting the baby down. Okay. Arch nemesis, right? Anyhow, so... But I very, very, very much watch what I listen to. Sometimes I was just at a car wash this past week, and in the waiting area there was a TV, and they had CNN on, and it was just so much trash coming out of that TV to the point to where I just walked out. I wasn't infuriated. I was like, no, I said, you know, I started a conversation with the gentleman who was also having his car washed, and we had a lovely conversation. And I briefly, for just a few seconds, spoke to him about Jesus, just on by conversation. How? I gave the Lord praise for the car that he gave me. I told this young man, he complimented me on my car and said, I told him, the Lord gave me that car. Really? I said, yeah. And then I witnessed to him. I said, I had been praying for a very long time, and it took a couple of weeks. This car somewhat popped up on overnight. Because I had been following the market, I wanted this particular car. I used to sell this brand before, and I know the motor that's on it. I know how it's made. I've had one before, so this is my second one. So I had a chance to politely, briefly, speak to the Lord about him. You know, I didn't pound him with it, right? But if I had been feeding my mind with garbage that was coming out of the tube, I probably wouldn't have had that moment. And now it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully someday this man will dedicate his life to the Lord. That's between him and God. But we have to watch what we put in our minds, what we listen to, who our associates are. You know, this is what Psalms 1:1 is saying. I know a number of people who have doubted our Lord Jesus because they listened to the wrong voices. Their friends, their teachers, sometimes even relatives say things that they're not supposed to do. And therefore, they doubt. Not because they've examined any evidence for themselves, but because they have listened to the opinions of folks that they spend time with. And that sometimes, oftentimes falls into the category of laziness. When you don't research on your own, when you don't put the effort to find out the truth, letting other people tell you what the Bible says, what it means. And oftentimes they're wrong. And oftentimes they're just mistaken. Or they haven't spent enough time studying the Word of God, properly discerning the Word of God. We must be watchful. And even Christians, folks, even Christians sometimes can be guilty of just that. In Acts, we read that God commanded the Bereans, because those Jews were more noble than the ones from Thessalonica. Why? Because they examined and they studied the scriptures on a daily basis, right? May I please have Acts 17:11? These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Right there. So, you see, these folks here didn't just trust Paul just because he had said something. They read the Bible. They read the scriptures for themselves. They examined the evidence for themselves. And God praised them for that. It was a testimony. It was proof. And there's a lot of people who don't really look at the evidence. But, Thomas did. Thomas did. He demanded evidence. Did he not? Let's read again, John 20:25. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails." Right? First you got to see it, then I got to put my finger in it, and then put my hand into his side. Forget about it. Forget about it. I will not believe. This is what Tom is saying right now. And the evidence he demanded was reasonable, right? If our Lord Jesus were alive and had appeared to the others, then Tom, believed he should be able to see the same evidence and come to his own conclusion. In other words, Thomas wasn't being dishonest. If there were real evidence, he'd look at it. And that's the main thing here. Real evidence. But unfortunately, there are people who have their minds set. They don't want to research. They don't care. They come into a conclusion, and that's just that. There is no readiness. There is no eagerness. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are just like that. They've got minds like a steel trap. They've snapped their minds completely shut. And they're never going to open up again for anything else. Now, by contrast, there are honest people out there. 100%. There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Simon Greenleaf. Well, there was. Has anyone ever heard of him? Yes? Wow. How about that? Awesome. Dr. Simon Greenleaf was a skeptic from Harvard Law School who wrote 3 volumes on the law of legal evidence and regularly mocked Christians in his law classes. But some of his Christian students challenged him one day to apply the principles of evidence that's found on his book to the resurrection. And guess what? He took the challenge and concluded that the evidence was so convincing that he became a believer. And then he later wrote these words, quote, "The resurrection of Jesus is one of the best established facts of history," unquote. Ain't that something? But now you have some people that have their minds closed like a steel trap. And they've come to that conclusion that, nope, that's nonsense, that is ludicrous, that makes no sense whatsoever. They believe certain things of the Bible, but then other things they don't. Certain things are from the Old Testament days. Certain things are back from the days of Acts. AD, up to AD 50, up to AD 100 and all of that, but it doesn't apply to us today. And that's just that. Well, I praise God that not everyone is like that. Just like Dr. right now, Dr. Simon Greenleaf. Then there's a couple of Cambridge professors by the name of, one is named Dr. Benjamin Gilbert West and Lord Littleton. Do you guys know, heard of these names? All right. Nonetheless, these two doctors, they were so fed up with Christianity that they wanted to write a book to completely destroy it. So they took a leave of absence and studied the evidence, especially the evidence of the resurrection. Especially that. As a result of their study, they too became believers. And then later on they wrote, "Reject not until you have examined the evidence," unquote. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And folks, we can go on and on and on about people who have researched, about people who have examined, who have looked at the facts on their own and found everything to be true. But my point this morning is simply this. Our doubts should lead us to examine the evidence. If you have doubts about anything, that the Bible says, by all means, examine it. Examine it. There's a reason why we do testimonies right after we open service. For one, is to praise the name of God. The other reason is to raise your faith in our God. For you to see, for you to know what the Lord has done in your life. Okay, we preach about it, we talk about it, we teach about it. Now here's the evidence. Here's the evidence. Just this past week, when was this? This was Thursday. No, this is Friday. I was here in the office, my wife and I, in the morning time, and the phone rang, and it's from a couple who used to come here when Pastor John McCall was the pastor in the old building, and then they moved to Pennsylvania, but they still receive the miracle reports. They still receive the newsletter that I send out on a monthly or semi or bi-monthly basis. So they're very much in touch with us, and they keep up with us and everything else. And the week prior, the wife called asking for prayer for her husband because he was going to do a root canal, right? So they asked for prayer. My wife prayed for them. And when the gentleman went to go see, or the brother in Christ, I should say, went to go see the doctor, the dentist said, no root canal problems. You don't have to do it. You might have a very minor small sinus infection. To which the gentleman almost fell off the chair. Praise God. And when he called on Friday, I answered the phone, and he was ecstatic. He was leaping with joy. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. You guys prayed for us, and I don't have to go through the root canal, and it might just be a sinus infection, and that is awesome. He was going on, and then he says, I would like for the secretary to write my testimony on the miracle report. I mean, he was adamant about it, right? He wants his miracle to show up on the miracle report, which will be on the next one coming out. But then I instructed him, brother, do you have an address? I gave him the address again. And I said, won't you handwrite us a letter or type it up? And whatever you want it to be mentioned on the newsletter, on the miracle report, that's what we're going to put in. And we're going to do that to the honor and glory of his name. What do you call that? Evidence. Yes. Evidence that Jesus still heals. Yes. He still cures. He's still in the miracle business. It still happens. And if in case you have any doubts whatsoever, you can simply do one thing. That one thing that you can do is find the evidence in the Bible. Read God's holy word. Ask yourself if it's reasonable to believe that the apostles, who most of them, almost all of them, died for their faith, right? Every single one of them. As far as I know, based upon my personal research, only one of them died of a natural cause. Only one. Besides that one, everybody else was and in a not very polite way. Some of them died a gruesome, gruesome death. But ask yourself this question, if it's reasonable for all these apostles, all these men, if they would be willing to die over a lie. If they're willing to give up their life to the very end over something that is not real. Over a lie. Or that the early Christians would endure imprisonment and beatings and whippings and abuse because of their witness of a risen Jesus Or are they doing all of this and going through the motions because of a lie? Everything that is written in God's Word, not only is it true, but it applies to us today. And let this be an encouragement for you this morning. No matter how much you struggle with the evidence, eventually you've got to make a choice. A choice to whether I'm going to believe the Word of God. A choice to whether I'm going to believe His holy word. If the Bible says that I have already been healed, what's there to doubt? Why can't we act on it? Because you act on it, you have faith. I have faith in my God. And I believe and I know without a shadow of a doubt that my God will supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. I believe. And because I believe, I quit my day job. And the Lord has been faithful. And He has been coming through and through. That's my faith being placed into action. Right? I believe. I have evidence. I am a living proof that my God is real. And therefore, I decided to take a leap of faith. Let me ask you another question. Have you guys ever heard of a gentleman by the name of Lee LaCocca? Iacocca. Thank you. That's my accent coming through. As you know, I'm into automobiles. I like cars. I like antiques. I like motorcycles. I pretty much like anything that's combusted. This gentleman was an American automobile executive, best known for the development of the Ford Mustang. And we all know the Ford Pinto, the famous Pinto. These were all cars that were manufactured in his era. This was around the 1960s. He once made a comment. He said these words, quote, "I once commented to a business associate, the trouble with you is that in college, they taught you not to take any action until you had all the facts. You've got 95% of them, but it's going to take you another 6 months to get the last 5%. And by the time that you do, they will be all out of date." Unquote. Do you understand that? In college, you're taught to have all of your facts straight before you take any sort of action. But the problem is you have 95% of your facts, but it takes 6 months to get the remaining 5%. And then he says, by the time that you do get this 5%, they will be out of date, unquote. And then he says, at some point, you've got to take that leap of faith. That leap of faith is that 5%. That leap of faith. Blessed are those who did not see, but yet believe. And do you believe? Or do you doubt? My point is this. Get what evidence you can. Yes. And then determine what you are going to believe. But realize that the Bible says there's a lot right now riding on the decision that you make. a whole lot. When our Lord Jesus told Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," right? In John 20, 27. He was saying, you've seen the evidence, but be careful. Do not continue in your unbelief. Don't continue to constantly be a skeptic. Don't put God in a box. All right? The Greek word translated to the disbelief here, to the doubt, is apistos, which is the same word the Bible uses for non-Christians, for the unbelievers, for those who are lost. Let me show you in reference to what I'm talking about right now where this word is used. I'm going to show you three examples. The first one, Luke 9:41. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." This is what he's calling the people who do not believe. Perverse, unbelieving. When you doubt God, when you doubt him, he's now all of a sudden you put into this mix. Next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You're in the same boat. When you don't believe the word of God, when you don't believe his word, this is the bag of mix that you're going to be in. My final example this morning is this. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Denied the faith. In other words, Tom, if you are not careful, your disbelief will rob you of my blessings. Your disbelief would put you on the outside looking in. Your doubt will destroy you if you let it continue. And therefore, Thomas, don't do that. Don't die in your doubts. Amen? And this is the word of God for this morning. Believe. Do not doubt. Do not doubt the power of God. Do not doubt his word. Do not doubt the promises. But by all means, stay steadfast in the promises of our Lord God continually. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. Let's conclude with a prayer. Please close your eyes. Our Lord Jesus, first we'd like to say, we love you. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we will never have any sort of doubts in your promises, in your word, in the power that we have, in the power that we possess through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Thank you, Lord, for this power. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Lord, your word says, through you, we can do all things. And only through you, Lord. And may we live this every single day. Every single day, Lord. We don't have any excuses for doubting. We don't have any excuses for unbelief. None whatsoever, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for everyone who is here and also watching this online, that they will wholeheartedly, Lord, believe you. 100%. Thank you, Lord, so much for the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for what you've gone through for us, Lord, so that we can be winners, so that we could be blessed, so that we can have success, so that we could be healed, restored, made one, so that we could be with you forever in heaven after we leave this earth. Thank you, Lord, so much. Help us not to doubt, Lord, but trust in you 100%. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.